Thank you, Howard, for those challenging thoughts. If you feel like I do, I just feel like maybe the questions he asked and the challenges that he gave to us are enough for tonight. It's very, very thought-provoking as we think about our personal lives and how we're conducting our lives and the thoughts of our heart. And does the needle get over close to the hate side? Quite a challenging thought. We've gathered, of course, for a special service tonight. We call it semi-annual council. And we're here to receive your counsel. This word counsel means an assembly or meeting for consultation, advice, or discussion. And it's a council service. We're here tonight, as it were, to consult with you and to hear you share a word with us. We receive your answers to three questions. And maybe there would be a better term for this service other than council. Some folks, I guess, refer to this type of a service as an inquiry service. Some maybe refer to it as an examination meeting. And we use that term sometimes. It's an examination. We examine ourselves before the communion service. Who does the examining? Is God doing the examining this evening? You'll come out to the council room and the ministry will be standing there, and maybe it's the ministry that does the examining. Who does the examining? In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so tonight there's no need to eat unworthily on Sunday morning. God provided a way that if we do not have peace in our hearts, there's a way to find peace again. And we don't need to eat and drink damnation to ourselves. But let a man examine himself. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." And so this evening, you are the one that is doing the examining. You're the one that has done the examining of your own heart and life. Here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we have this verse that I just read, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith." And reading a couple of verses here, Paul says in verse 1, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God to you word. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you?" And he's contrasting that with verse 3, where he says that he told the Corinthians that you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. And it's he's saying that I think that Paul is saying that I don't need to answer that question. Is Christ speaking in me? He says, you need to be more concerned about, is Christ in you? Is Christ working in you? Is Christ in your life? Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? And he says that except ye be reprobate. In other words, the word reprobate means that you're without judgment, or you're without the ability to discern. And he said, you're not that. You're able to determine the work of Christ in your own hearts and lives. And I believe this evening that that's where we are. We know whether Christ is working in us and living in us. We know whether Christ is Lord of our life or not, or whether we're yielding to our flesh. Examine your own selves. And so you are the one that needs to have done and doing the examining. And so this evening, you are the examiner, and we're gathered together to give you the opportunity to report to the church your findings. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? But we've been examining our hearts and lives, looking back, as Brother Howard reminded us also. And so tonight is simply like sharing the report card. And just, how is it with you and God? How is your walk with Christ? It's your testimony of just how much you love your dear Savior. Your testimony of how much you love the church. Being in harmony with the decrees, the virtues, the Christian virtues that we list there. Saying that, yes, that is who I want to be, and that is the model. That is who I want to pattern my life after, as we pattern our life after Christ. Those Christian virtues we believe are important. Willing to be in harmony with the personal commitments that we've agreed to comes only by a healthy love for the church and the brotherhood, which comes as a result of our love for Christ. And so this evening we have three questions that we ask, and we're familiar with those questions. Questions are good. Questions make us stop and think. Sometimes maybe one of your children does something that you know, and they know also, that they probably shouldn't have done it. You ask a question. So why did you do that? Or was that a kind thing to say? Questions make us stop and think. There are various types of questions, and there are questions that are simply yes or no answers. There are questions that some people call WH questions. They begin with the words what, when, where, which, who, whom, whose, why, or how. And a question that is simply a yes or no answer is called a closed question. And then there are open questions that you can't answer with just a yes or a no. Questions are crucial for communication. Sometimes all you can get out of people is yes or no. And so you ask the question that, with the intent, you ask it in a way that you can't just answer with yes or no. We have three questions tonight that we ask, and they are yes or no questions. And maybe you say, well, why do we do that? Is it because we really don't want people to say much? Is it because we don't want you to give any extra details? Well, not at all. But think about this. And we don't ask these questions with yes or no, or closed questions, we could call them, because we want to make it easy for people to slide through if they don't have peace with God. But think about this. Since you and God have been working at this examination, a yes answer is okay because it represents a careful examining that you and God have done in your life. And so when you say yes to the questions tonight, it's not just a casual yes. It's because you really care about what that means. And you know that God cares. And having said that, a careful personal examination, I believe, often generates a verbal testimony. And so it's good for you and your church family to hear a testimony of that work in your life. Or a verse that's been precious to you, and challenges that you've been facing, and a desire that you have for more growth in your heart and life. And so as God works in our hearts and lives, and as God speaks to us, sometimes God asks us questions, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit asks us questions. speaks through our conscience, wants us to think. Are you really sure about what you just said? Do you think that was a godly decision? And those kinds of questions come to our minds. God brings them to our minds. And sometimes these questions serve as direct confrontations to our heart. And you know what questions do? They encourage self-examination. And we think about, how is it in our life? Well, I'd like to think about some questions tonight. The title of the message is Questions That God Asked. And I'd like to look at five questions that God asked in the Old Testament. There are many, many, many questions that God asks individuals. There are questions that Jesus asked that we could look at as well. But I'd like to think about five questions that God asked. Number one, turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we want to think about this question. Maybe, well, I don't know that it was the first question. But it's probably the first question we have recorded that God asked. Here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And it was this question that God asked after he came walking in the garden in the cool of the day again. Just think about this scene a bit. There Adam and Eve were. We don't know how long it had been since they were created. We don't know how many days or years they may have had in the garden. I don't think it was very long. And God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What kind of picture do you get in your mind when you read that verse? Walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it says that they heard God walking. They heard God walking in verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And I can just picture that maybe it was later in the afternoon. You know, the Garden of Eden was perfect and the temperature was always perfect. But we somehow picture the cool of the day as being maybe going toward evening. The sun was going down. Just a pleasant time. Just a pleasant time. A beautiful time. And they heard God's voice. What did they hear? I don't know. Do you think God maybe hummed a tune as he came along walking in the garden? I think that maybe God was walking along and he was observing the flowers and maybe the animals. You know, God made a beautiful creation for our enjoyment, but I think God enjoys those things. And he was just, it was normal for him to come meandering through the garden. And when Adam and Eve would hear his voice or the tune he was humming, on a normal day, they would come. And this day was different. Adam and Eve were nowhere around. They didn't come to God as he came walking in the garden. And God said, Where art thou? Where art thou? And it was a question that pierced through the, the beautiful day, the calmness of that day. It was a question that pierced through, and Adam heard this question. God asked a question that demanded an answer. And it was a piercing question because God knew where Adam was, and Adam knew that God knew where he was. Sometimes parents ask questions like that to children. And both know the answer, but it's a question that touches their hearts and brings them back to reality and communicates to the child that there's a problem here and we need to take care of this. And that was the kind of question that God asked Adam. Adam had taken refuge among the trees. And there Adam and Eve were. They were crouched down under the low-hanging branches of the trees, trying to hide from God. You know, they were down there among the trees and maybe even some animals that didn't know the difference. But God knew the difference. Where art thou? Where art thou? You know, we seek fellowship and companionship and acceptance. And when people are uncomfortable in their relationships, they reposition themselves to places or among people that don't care about their spiritual life. Folks, that someone is wandering away from God or is at conflict with their parents or their church or even their employer, they seek companionship and seek refuge among the people and things that aren't going to confront them and challenge them. And that's what Adam and Eve were doing. They hid away from God. And this question of where art thou is a question of position. It's a question of that God wanted Adam. He didn't ask this because he didn't know where Adam was. But he asked this question because he wanted Adam to think about where he was. And he wanted Adam to think about why he was there under the tree branches. A question of position. You know, we have GPSs today, which is a global positioning system device. And this question, where art thou, is a question of physical geographic position. And of course, God knew the physical location of Adam. He didn't need a GPS. He knew. And tonight, God knows exactly where we all are in our spiritual life. The questions that Brother Howard asked us about our devices and whether God would be able to look down upon us with a smile if he knew exactly, as we thought about exactly what all we did today and what all we looked at and things that we meditated on. And that was a good question for me. God knows. God wanted Adam to think about their relationship with him. He wanted Adam to think about this question: have you walked away from what we've been enjoying? And how did you get to this place and why? And Adam answered that question. He answered. He told God. He told him what happened. I mean, he tried to put the majority of the blame, most of the blame on his wife at first. But he told God that they were afraid. They hid themselves. He said they've eaten of the tree, eaten of the fruit, and Adam answered God's question. Counsel is a time to think about this question: where are you? Where are you at in your relationship with God, in your daily pondering of his goodness to you? One of the things, brothers and sisters, that we are threatened with today in the comforts that we enjoy is that we tend to think, I think, we just think too little about God throughout the day. Do we depend on him? Do we need him? Do we need his inspiration in our hearts and minds? What do we think about? Where are you in your openness and honesty of his examination? Adam and Eve, you know, sometimes in self-examination, you know how it is. We defend ourselves, don't we? And we tell ourselves that, well, that was just a little thing. Yeah, I don't know that it really matters a lot. I don't know that anybody's really going to care. Think about what Adam and Eve did. What did they do? What did they do? They took one bite out of a fruit. One bite. One bite. And God came and said, "Where art thou?" And one bite changed the course of the whole world. One bite. And just unconfessed sin in our life and change the rest of our lives and where we spend eternity if we don't clear those things up. I don't know that I'd ever thought about that till I was bringing this sermon, and that really struck me, that Adam could have said, well, God, it was just a little thing. It's just a little thing. But so everything changed. So what is your position with God? We sing that song sometimes, My Savior Daily Walks With Me. Is that our testimony, that we're walking with him? Secondly, go to Exodus chapter 4. And I'd like to just think about this question that God asked Moses. And all the questions that I'm going to look at this evening are familiar and familiar accounts. But in Exodus chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, God met Moses in the backside of the desert, and he was calling him to go back down to Egypt and lead his people. And Moses was just struggling with that. In verse 1, and Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. You see, it's not only it's ladies that are scared of snakes. Moses was scared. It caught his attention. And verse 4, And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. What is that in thine hand? And it was a rod. It was a common stick. Moses had faced some hard things in his life. Some because of his own aggressiveness and his own arrogance. But here Moses was on the backside of the desert, and God met him there. And Moses shrank back and trembled at the calling that God gave him. He questioned his own ability. He doubted that the Israelites would trust him, but God met him there in the desert. And I don't know. We don't know much of Moses' experience during that time. We know why he was in the desert. What was he facing the day that God met him? But I'd like to say this evening that God met all of us in the desert. We were all at a place where we needed God. We needed his direction. I would say that in the desert, Moses' life represented a journey that was largely his to govern. And God came to him and said, Moses, I want you to follow me, and I have a work for you to do. God met him in the desert. And so tonight he has called all of us to be his children. He's called us to freedom from bondage. He called us to serve him. He called us to live for him, to give our all to him. He called us to follow him where he leads. If you're a parent here this evening, he has called you to care for his inheritance, his children, the little children that he's blessed your home with. He's called you to care for them. He has called you to walk with him. God was asking Moses to accept the confirmations of his grace and his mercy and his strength in his life. And God is calling us to the same place. He wants us to accept the confirmations of his grace that we see in our lives, testimonies of grace in the lives of others. Do we notice the things, the testimonies of God's grace in other people's lives? Maybe it's a testimony that they shared with us. Or it's just observing God working in and through others. The Holy Spirit is our guide and our comforter. What is that in thine hand? Don't despair or, or allow yourself to be overcome with weariness. Allow God to use you as a channel of his love and his grace. God asked Abraham when he was promising Abraham and Sarah a child, and they were having trouble wrapping their minds around that, and Sarah didn't believe it, and God said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And sometimes God needs to ask us that question. Number three, going to the book of Jonah. Of course, we know that Jonah was a tremendous man of God in certain aspects. He was a tremendous preacher. But he was quite a unique individual, and we know how we would think, at least you're probably a lot like me, we kind of think that if we'd have gone through what Jonah went through, we certainly would be willing to accept what God has, and we would be fully committed and yielded to him. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 4, well, verse 1 says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before it unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Doest thou well to be angry? And then a few verses later, after God had created the gourd, and the gourd dried up, and Jonah was angry again, and God asked this question again in verse 9, and Jonah said, "I do well to be angry." And we smile at that. And we say how foolish, how childish. Doest thou well to be angry? Anger is something that is a result of our selfishness and our pride and our unyieldedness to God's work in our life. And not accepting the challenges that we face and not accepting the people that God has brought into our life. The sad thing is that sometimes it's our own families that we become angry with. Doest thou well to be angry? Not accepting our lot in life, or God's call to a realm of service, his sovereignty, or our own weaknesses, etc., can lead us to very uncomfortable places. And sometimes we find ourselves responding or having thoughts that sort of jolt us, and we wonder how we got to that place. Doest thou well to be angry? Maybe sometimes we're surprised and disappointed in our own carnality. Something I noticed here in the last verse, it seemed like God is wanting Jonah to think about some things to bring him. He asked him another question. And in verse 10, the Lord said, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Some writers believe that this reference to children that cannot discern between their right hand or left hand were maybe those that were in the 3 to 4 year old range. And it seems that God is appealing to Jonah's emotions. He's appealing to his a tender spot in his heart as he wanted Jonah to think about all the children. And this evening, as we think about this question, doest thou well to be angry? And I think that it's something that all of us struggle with and relate to. And I need to remember that a little anger can destroy an awful lot and can offend a lot of people. And let's think about that. God has entrusted our children to us. And as grandparents, we have a tremendous influence. And let's allow God to work in and through our hearts. Number four, going to the book of Job. Story of Job is a long one. He had miserable comforters. He had friends that tried to reason with him with logic. And in coming to Job chapter 38, God asked Job a number of questions. He said, "You know, Job, it's time for me to talk," is really what he was saying. And he answered Job out of the whirlwind, and then he gave him a lot of questions. Verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man." He was saying, "Job, I want you to stand up. I want you to pay attention." And maybe what he was saying is sometimes the tendency with questions like that is that, well, I'm just going to not even listen because I'm getting myself in a corner. And he says, "Job, I want you to stand up, gird up your loins, sit up and pay attention, and be a man, because I'm going to demand of thee an answer." The questions that God asks us demand answers. If we shrug away when God asks us questions, or the Holy Spirit speaks to us with questions, if we shrug away, if we try to push it to the side, that's our answer. And the questions that God asks us demand an answer. And they did with Job. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretched out the line upon it?" And he goes on and asks question after question after question. I didn't count them, but someone tallied up that God asked Job over 70 questions, and just one right after another. And God had a purpose in it. He wanted Job to think. He wanted Job to realize God's greatness, and he wanted Job to realize his need of him. In chapter 42, Job finally answered the Lord and said in 42 verse 1, I'm sorry, I wanted to look at chapter 40. In chapter 40, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." And he's basically saying that I'm just whipped. I'm done. And I'm not going to say anything. And then God continued the questions. And we come over to chapter 42, verse 1. And Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" God wanted Job to come to the place where he worshipped him, and he adored him, and he realized that even in his own righteousness, he needed God every day, and he needed God to guide and direct him through life. Where wast thou? Well, today, Job saw God in a new way, and God asks us questions sometimes because he wants us to realize our smallness, not only our need of him, but he wants us to worship him and give our all to him. And last of all, number 5 is in 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is the question that God asked Elijah. 1 Kings 19 and verse 9. He said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" We know how he was there under the juniper tree. And he said, "What doest thou here?" You know, Elijah was a man of God. He was a faithful man. He was fearless in many, many circumstances. He moved among kings. He met the needs of poor widows. He moderated the contest between God and Baal. He was a great man for God. He was a tremendous man. But the multitudes of God's enemies obscured his view of other faithful saints. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we can have this same syndrome where we kind of feel like we're the only faithful around anymore. And we see the negative, and we see the enemy. And we see all those that are speaking against God, as it were. And you know, that's just a really, really lonely place to be in. And that's where Elijah felt he was. He was another man that sought refuge under a tree. And you know, God notices when people are under juniper trees. And he came down and he found Elijah there. And in his mercy, he reached down to him, and Elijah accepted his help. And then in the cave again, a few verses later, he needed a question again. And God asked him this same type of question to consider where he was. Well, questions are good for us. In each of these questions, God was nudging them toward a different position. He was nudging these people to a better place and to a closer relationship with him. He was nudging Adam and Eve to repentance. He was nudging Moses to meekness and willingness. He was nudging Jonah to compassion for others, Job to a deeper acceptance of his sovereignty, and Elijah, among other things. He was nudging Elijah to pass on the mantle to another faithful man, to Elisha. God uses questions to nudge us to a better place with him. And so the question we can ask ourselves this evening is, are you moving the direction God is leading you with his questions? And are you willing to walk with him in a deeper and fuller relationship? May God help us to listen to his questions, because God uses questions to bring us closer to him, and he does it probably every day almost. We hear the questions God asks. Well, we're here tonight to share our testimony of what Christ has done for us, and I'm certainly thankful to be at peace with God.